Tonight we're covering Lord's Day 43 and the Ninth Commandment. If you were able to grab a handout on the way in, we'll read it now just for sake of reference. Question answer 112 asks, what is required in the Ninth Commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it, also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. As we draw near to consider the Ninth Commandment tonight, we've seen throughout the Ten Commandments a great care and concern that we are required to have towards God, that we would love Him sincerely and with the whole of our heart, with all of our being, and also in the ways in which we're to love our neighbor sincerely and as a function of our love for the Lord our God. And here in James, we come to a particular section in chapter 4 that has a lot to do with sins that come forth from the mouth and in the many ways that we can commit sins in the way that we speak of others, and likewise those that are particular to those who are teachers in the Lord's house. But tonight, as we come to James chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, we're going to be considering those sins that are covered directly by the way that we speak and consider one another in our names. Namely, that we are commanded to have care and concern for each other's good name, that we would promote it and defend it, and that we would do so as a function of those who have been bought with a price. For James, in James chapter 3, had spoken concerning the tongue, describing the great terror and damage and destruction that it often leaves in its wake. In verse 6, where it says, in the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. James, as he's describing this particularly a small member, a small percentage of what makes up our body, and yet so often rules us, even as the rudder rules the movement of a ship from one way or the other, that James rightly identifies the tongue in a similar way, noting how quickly it is setting things alight, setting things on fire, even those that fire that comes not from a holy fire, but rather from that fire which comes from hell itself, and so quickly it lends itself to sin of all sorts of variety. And so as we consider the Ninth Commandment tonight, it's good that we consider and take time to think about the many ways in which our words can do such great damage and do such a great sin towards our neighbor and towards the Lord our God. Even as Proverbs 18, verse 21 notes, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And in this way, that we have the power to give life with our words and also to take it with our words at the same time. And really, it's the crux of what James is noting in James chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, that our Christian duties towards one another and towards God are that which is tied up in our proper harnessing of the tongue for the purposes that the Lord has put forth. And James lays that out for us by way of noting that which is prohibited, explaining it, giving us a principle, and then concluding with a question. And we'll follow that same sort of path as we move forward in our time together. But if you notice, in verse 11, he begins with the commandment. Do not speak against one another, brethren. James begins with this particular section, ending it in many ways, that which has gone on before. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12 form a unit, as it were. And here in verses 11 to 12, it's concluding in this particular and generic sense of the way in which we are to conduct ourselves, that we are to not only order our tongue according to the law of God, but also that we are to have particular care and concern for the way in which we speak towards our brother and towards one another, and as well as those outside the household of faith. But here in particular, we see a particular care for those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so when James here is saying that we should not speak against one another, he's speaking in a generic sense of this sort of speech which is against another, or this sort of speech that can be used as slander or that which is shameful towards another, that this particular type of speech is in view, that we would, in this sense, have prohibited from us any sense of words that are spoken against one another. And this can really occur in a variety of ways, in that we are not to speak against one another in public, as so oftentimes may occur. We live in a time which is much like every other time that's already come, but we have all manner of ways in which we can speak against one another. We have a variety of social media platforms. We can speak against one another here, or whether it be outside in the workplace, wherever we may go, and we find that we so creatively find what seems to us new ways of sinning, and yet they are those which are violations of the ninth commandment, and that we are not to speak against one another, or this public or evil speech is that which is prohibited against here in this particular section, and also as it relates to the ninth commandment. If you'd like to keep your finger in James chapter 4 and turn to Leviticus chapter 19, many ways, as the law of God is being expounded in the first five books, in the book of Leviticus, we see this particular series of verses and commandments that deal with our speech and help us understand something of what that would mean, that we would have a speech which is that which promotes life, that which promotes our neighbor and our love for our neighbor, rather than that which is, as James says, as that which comes forth from a tongue lit on fire by the fires of hell itself. So here in Leviticus chapter 19, we'll pick up in verse 15. It says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." In many ways, it may seem strange that Moses would repeat this, and that he's already held this forth in Exodus chapter 20. It's held out in the book of Deuteronomy as well. But here we see a particular explanation concerning this sort of justice that is to occur in our speech against towards one another, that we should be impartial in the way that we deal with those who are great among us and those who are, in our own eyes, of little estimation, that we are to deal fairly with one another. But also that there is this similar word here of the way in which we are to not go about as a slanderer among the people, that our speech is to be that which is peppered with life, or that which should be speaking truth, not being known as one who goes about speaking against the life of our neighbor. It's interesting here in the 16th verse of Leviticus 19 of this comparison, as it were, between this one who walks about as a slanderer among the people and this acting against the life of our neighbor, that our words, which should so quickly fly off of our tip of our tongue, that we may so quickly speak and act and so quickly destroy the life of our neighbor, and yet the way that we are to act is to promote their life. And in this sense, do we really see, when we're not to judge our neighbor, that we're to judge appropriately and according to the law of God, but also that we are to be those who are promoting the life of our neighbor at every juncture, including the way in which we speak of them in public, and that we would have this sort of well-intentioned speech throughout. And turning back to James chapter 4, we've seen in Leviticus 19 this care and concern that we are to have for this, for our speech towards our neighbor, and also for the life of our neighbor. In this particular sense, gives us time to consider if we do have that concern ourselves. Do we have care and concern for the life of our neighbor in the way in which we publicly speak? probably say yes, at least on first blush, that of course we have care and concern for our neighbor. And yet, so easy, isn't it, to run into types of sin where we speak against the life of our neighbor. We may not do so in the most blatant way, or maybe more creative in the way that we go about it, in the sense of not promoting that which is true. If you look at the handout again, and if you notice the way and the comparison of what we are to do, that there are is the negative sense that we be no backbiter nor slanderer. I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. And then going forward says that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. I think the catechism here is helpful in understanding of what type of speech is actually required of us. It's not simply enough to say that we do not speak actively against the life of our neighbor and using our words. Rather, we are actually required and commanded to seek to go about and to do justice with our words, that we would not join in with others who speak against the life of our neighbor. And rather, we should promote their life. We should defend their honor and their good name, wheresoever it's possible. It's not that we need to make things up defend them or to fabricate truths or to overlook matters of sin, but rather that we should be those who do seek to promote the life of our neighbor and to promote truth as it relates to their name. In this sense, we can say even the most well-intentioned of speech, if it does not safeguard the life of our neighbor or promote the life of our neighbor, it violates the commandment here in James chapter 4, verse 11, of speaking against one another, of not promoting the life of our brother, and it's such is liable to judgment under the ninth commandment. This great heavy sin, as it were, of speaking against our neighbor and so speaking against the Lord. The second type of judgment that could occur could be that which occurs in private. That which occurs in private. The sort of speech that can occur where perhaps you've experienced where you've come into a particular group and it's apparent that there's been some sort of conversation that's gone on behind your back that has occurred, and it's apparent that things have been said and certain relationships aren't the way that they were before, and you're unable to defend yourself or to promote that type of life. And so quickly, as Proverbs has said, that death is in the power of words, that those type of conversations that go on in closed doors speaking against someone else is that which is in some sense a type of murder against our neighbor, that we do not promote the life of our neighbor in private or even defend them. And if we do not, we are liable to judgment in a particular way as well. For these types of private judgments or evil speeches, speech is that which slanders and murders the character of our brethren, but also it's that which does not guard their life in private as we would also seek to have it done in public. In this sense, we can say that if we are falsely accused and slandered by others, that we look to the Lord to wait upon him for vindication. As an aside, if you'd like to look at Psalm 109, we see that the psalmist does pick up on a particular type of speech as being described, and helpfully even among Israel, as it were, this type of sin that goes on. I wanted to look at this in a moment as we think of the ways in which we oftentimes can see that type of speech, and we've so often, no doubt, experienced that ourselves. But here in Psalm 109, verse 26, notice what it says and the type of sins that are being highlighted here. Psalm 109, verse 26. Help me, O Lord, my God, save me according to your loving kindness, and let them know that this is your hand. You, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, they shall be ashamed, but your servant shall be glad. Let my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and let them cover themselves with their own shame as with a robe. With my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. this particular section in terms of the Psalms, that as this aside about what it is that we should do when we find ourselves spoken against in public or in private, that we wait upon the Lord who will vindicate. We wait upon the Lord who stands by at the right hand of the needy, as it says in verse 31, to save him from those who judge his soul, but also that this particular section is dealing with those who would have known the commandment of God. This is a psalm of David, after all, living in the land of Israel amongst those who are the covenant people of the Lord. And he's writing this particular psalm in regards to asking the Lord to vindicate him from those who speak against him, from those who slander him, from those who judge his soul. Much of what James chapter 4, verse 11 is highlighting in the commandment to do not speak against one another, brethren. But the command is that which is to protect against speech which judges the souls of others, that judges the soul of our brethren, such that they would cry out to the Lord for vindication and for justice and for relief from those that speak against them. And here, indeed, we see that the sin that so often can permeate from the tongue, that which is set on fire by the fires of hell itself, is not something from which the Christian is immune, but rather that which we fight amongst ourselves, that our flesh wages war, even as we heard at the beginning of the chapter, just by way of reference in verse 1 of James chapter 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That James is dealing with Christians, people like ourselves, those who so quickly fall into sin, speaking against one another amongst many other ways that we do sin, that we confess each Lord's Day as we gather together, and hopefully we do so privately for our particular sins throughout the rest of the week. But not only is judgment against the brethren in private forbidden, we may also say that judging the brethren may even occur within ourselves, can't it? And that we are called to command to not speak against one another, brethren, that would also include not just in word, but also in thought. We can't simply say that we say the best and think the rest, but that instead we're commanded to uphold the life of our neighbor in total. And that we are to do so even in the way in which we permit ourselves to speak of them within our own soul. That we would be careful to guard the life of our neighbor, even from ourselves. And that we would seek to do justice before the Lord our God. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, right after the section that we've dealt with concerning justice, notice what it immediately goes to. It says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Then immediately after thinking about that type of speech, which is forbidden in verses 15 and 16 of Leviticus 19, that Moses and the scriptures jump to not hating our fellow countrymen in our heart, or not hating our brother in our heart, that the command to not judge the brother not only occurs in terms of our public speech and our private speech, but also in the way in which we think with our own hearts concerning our neighbor and concerning the good name of our neighbor, that we would have great care and concern for them. I'd like to read from Westminster Larger Catechism. It's sometimes interesting as an aside to read the Larger Catechism in the Heidelberg. They're holding forth similar things, but the Larger Catechism is helpful, might be the positive way to put it, for highlighting a whole number of sins that we may not be aware were violation of particular things. And so if you're wondering to consider the ninth commandment of what that would mean for yourself, that it may be helpful to read a Larger Catechism as it's so highlights so many different types of sins before it. But this is Westminster Larger Catechism, question 144. It asks, what are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice and in all other things. Whatsoever our charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, loving care of our own good name and defending it when need requires, keeping of lawful promises, setting and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. In Larger Catechism 144, I'd like to highlight the section that notices the sense of even the commandment goes so far that not only are we forbidden from slandering our neighbor, of speaking evil against them, of denigrating their good name, not only are we called to promote their good name and to promote truth wheresoever we can, but also that we are the understanding of living with our brethren necessarily means that they're people like us, that they are full of infirmities, or I may say many types of areas which we're prone to sin, that we're not a lovely people, and that we are called to bear, of the way that the Larger Catechism puts it, covering of their infirmities, and that in this sense that we should cover their infirmities, that their good name would not be denigrated, that when we find that we are dealing with those who are like ourselves, great sinners, the commandment is not that we should castigate them for that, but rather that we should actually promote their good name and seek to cover that sin which is to their own shame. And so as we think about what it would mean for us to not speak against one another, to not judge one another, it would necessarily include this sort of a defense, even in our own hearts, of the way in which we consider one another, knowing that we're dealing with those who are like ourselves, people full of many types of sins, wretched people, those who are the first and foremost of sinners, that if we truly believe that, what would be the way in which we would live with our neighbor? James chapter 4, verse 11, in the second portion of the verse, we see the reason that is given supporting the prohibition of not speaking against one another. It says, "He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." See, James pulls forth there's two types of people. One is either a doer of the law or one is a judge of the law. James in holiness forth is to notice that if one is not doing the law, but rather judging someone else, in effect, what we're doing is lofting ourselves up as if we are the lawgiver ourselves. That in casting judgment upon another, it's in effect saying that the law is that which we have given, that which is from our own lips. What a terrible sin against the Lord our God to judge our brother, for in effect we are holding forth a new law, a law from ourselves rather than that which is from the Lord our God. Instead, we are called to be those who do the law, to hear the words of Christ and obey them. But here in the ninth commandment, we are called to do the law in the sense of to perform that which is commanded, not as those who do so out of a sense of seeking to earn our salvation, but rather out of gratitude for what the Lord has done, that we would seek to do all that the Lord requires of us and to walk in those good works that he has put before us. And so we are not to judge the law. We are not to judge the law, nor to judge our neighbor. Even as it says in the second portion of verse 11 of James 4, speaks against the law and judges the law. In this sense, we see that the reason behind not speaking evil of our neighbor is that to do so is to undermine or subvert the entire law of God and instead live by a law of our own devising, a law of our own making. We had a great example of that read to us tonight from the book of Exodus, of a law unto themselves, of making of the golden calf and saying that this is the Lord their God who brought them up from the land of Egypt. That wasn't the case, but they were a law unto themselves, and so are we when we speak against one another, when we judge our brother or speak against our brother, We are acting as a law unto ourselves, as those who give forth a law and speak against our neighbor, rather than doing what the Lord has commanded of us. For the Lord our God has already given a law. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. And we are all under his jurisdiction. If you'd like to keep your finger in James chapter 4 and turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Not only has the Lord already established his law, but also this sort of high-handed sin against our neighbor is that which is spoken against here by the Lord, highlighting again that what James and what our Lord will be noting here in Matthew chapter 7 is a type of self-righteousness which gives rise to speaking against one another and noticing in the sense of the small things that we see in our neighbor, whereas we have such great sins in our own lives, and yet we have the audacity to seek to help our brother when we ourselves are marred by so many sins. Here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye'? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Our Lord here holding forth a type of speech that we are to have towards our brother, that we should not judge our brother, more or less, because we have so many sins in our own life. We are called to be what, as James would say, a doer of the law, rather than a judge. And that to have this type of judgment of daring to speak against our brethren, of speaking evilly, is that which is a fruit of hypocrisy, that which sees ourselves as being better than others, not seeing our sins as those things which are foul and an abomination to the Lord our God. Turning back to James chapter 4, not only are we called to not speak against one another, but we are also called in this sense to be doers of the law, to be those who have this living and active faith, as James so often speaks of in his epistle, of this faith that is tested and tried and true, that's made known by many trials and persecutions. And here, in speaking of this, of speaking of this doing of the law, he's looking towards the sense of upholding that which is true, right, and good, but also prohibiting this type of speech against the law of God. In this sense, we can see that the reason behind the commandment is that we are ourselves called to be those who are obedient, those who speak well of our neighbor, those who defend at every point the life of our neighbor, even covering up their infirmities. And then here in the beginning of verse 12 of James chapter 4, we see a sort of principle that James summarizes for us, or we might say this is the so what, or the big point, or the TLDR in the sense of this sense of what's being held forth. It says in verse 12, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy." Not only are we those who are called to be doers of the law, but we're unable to save ourselves. We're unable to save anyone else or to even destroy anyone else. But rather it's the Lord who shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. And here we notice that the bottom line of the whole thing is this conclusion that there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Almost hearkening back to the great statement of faith that we find in Deuteronomy of the Shema, or the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That he is the one who has power of life and death. He is the one who will establish and who will judge and who will have grace upon whom he will have grace. In this sense, the Lord our God is the lawgiver and judge, and he alone is able to judge the living and the dead. And James goes on in James chapter 5 to highlight this as a reason for why we can endure in the present evil age. In James chapter 5, verse 7, says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. James, in highlighting why we can wait upon the Lord and seek to be those who persevere until the end, until Christ comes, is the knowledge that the judge is at the door, that he is about to enter, as it were, into the room, or to enter into our present experience, to judge those who do evilly, with the warning of not speaking against or complaining against one another, verse 9 of James 5, so that we may not be judged by the one who is the judge and the lawgiver, the one who has power to save and to destroy. In this sense, when we consider of why is it that we should not speak against our neighbor, against our brethren, not only is it commanded by the Lord, but also that it is the Lord who has commanded us to be doers of the law, and the Lord is standing at the door. He's coming to judge and to even discipline, to chastise those of his children who are not walking according to his commandments. And so as we consider of the way in which we speak and the way in which we would conduct ourselves as it relates to our neighbor, what a great motivation, as it were, to not only seek to do those things which are pleasing in the sight of the Lord, but also the reminder that he is at the door and he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. In this sense, he is the one who will save those whom he will from his own hand. If you'd like to look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32, that he is the judge and he is capable of executing his decrees, unlike us, for we are under the power of the law. We are in the sense of being those who are required to obey it, that we might bring glory to the Lord. But even here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, notice what it says about the Lord. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. That the Lord, the one with whom we have to deal, is the great lawgiver and the judge. He's able to save, which is of great encouragement for those who are in Christ Jesus today. For those who are apart from Christ, it should be that which is terrifying. Who can save you from his hand? From this one who is at the door, who is coming to judge, even as we heard David's cry in Psalm 109, to save those who speak against his life, to save him from those who speak against his life, that he is at the door and he is coming to judge. So as we think about the ninth commandment, and of the sense in which we are to uphold the life of our neighbor, we see that we understand something of that in the sense of the Lord our God, who is lawgiver and judge, and the one who is able to save, and the one who is able to destroy. If you'd like to look at the very last part of verse 12 of James chapter 4, we see the sort of thrust at the end. There's a sense in which the thrust of the question is a very strong question with a implied sort of outcome. We may do something like this if we're trying to highlight the rightness of our sort of position. Even notice the punch that it has. It says at the end of verse 12 of James chapter 4, but who are you who judge your neighbor? Having heard the prohibition of not judging our neighbor, understanding that we are to be doers of the law and that the Lord is judge, he is at the door. Bottom line is, why would we ever take upon ourselves the mantle of being a judge, that we would speak against the life of our neighbor? Put another way, who do we think we are exactly, that we would speak against the life of our neighbor, that we would speak against the life of our brethren, that we would do anything that would harm or denigrate the name of each other or of those that we have to deal with, when we are those who are under the Lord's jurisdiction? We are the ones whom Christ, if we are in Him this evening, those who have been purchased by His blood and called to do all manner of good deeds. Who do we think we are that we would take that grace He has granted to us and use it to our own ends and even seek to castigate those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ? In this sense, in the concluding section of who are you to judge your neighbor? The obvious conclusion being of that no one should judge our neighbor, or that we should not do so, that we are unable to do anything in terms of judgment, for we ourselves are in the hands of the one who is the judge and the lawgiver. So as we think about the ninth commandment of the many ways in which we are called to guard our speech and to be those who not only have removed from our speech all manner of sins, but that we are also called to positively go forth and speak truth about our neighbor, that we would not seek to judge them, nor to destroy their life, but that we would have such care and concern for one another and for all those with whom we have contact, that we would seek to say that which is true and good, that we would not admit a false report without evidence, that we would hear out both sides, and that we would be those who seek to even hide those faults that we find and that we see in others, knowing that we are those who have received so much grace upon grace as the people of the Lord. And when we do find ourselves as those who have sinned with our tongues, we may look once more to the Lord, asking Him that He would grant that we may all the more mortify our particular sins particularly and seek to put on that which is keeping with godliness, namely this sort of speech which is edifying, that which gives grace in the moment, speaking words of life to one another. In conclusion, as we move forward into the 10th commandment next week, what a great opportunity to consider the many ways in which we do speak towards one another and about one another in an age which so quickly gives its rise to sort of slander and gossip as it has been from the beginning. What an opportunity as the people of the Lord to be those who are marked out as those who are truth tellers, those who seek to promote that which is good and just in this life, all for the sake and glory of our Lord. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank You that You've granted to us eternal life in the name of Christ for those who are in Christ Jesus. We would ask that You would grant to Your people that we may all the more have a speech which is salted with truth and with goodness. We would ask, Lord, that You would remove from us those many sins which we find in our own midst, in our own selves, concerning the way in which we have spoken about the things concerning Yourself and against that of our neighbor. We would ask, Lord, that You would do all these things for Your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.